Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis 21, we read of the birth of Isaac, son of Abraham and Isaac, and of Sarah. And we're going to read then the first 8 verses which records this birth and the response of Abraham and Sarah. We're also going to allude to the response of Ishmael, the son of Hagar the Egyptian. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Thus far we read of the birth of Isaac, which is indeed a wonderful event in the history of redemption, as it was in the history of Abraham and Sarah's own life. In fact, our text here is a record of the miraculous birth of a child to Abraham and Sarah. It also is a record of the reaction of the father and mother of believers, Abraham and Sarah, and of their joy and celebration, as well as the obedience of their faith. And so we have here this birth, and we are to look at this birth as something recorded, real history in the Word of God and in the history of the revelation of God's Word. It's a great and gripping event, to be sure, and something that would stir the hearts of any parents to have a son in your old age and so on. But certainly this is one of the outstanding, if not the outstanding, birth of just about anyone in the entire Old Testament, as we shall see. In fact, this birth of Isaac, the promised son of Abraham and Sarah, is a picture of the birth of Jesus, who is, Galatians says, the seed of Abraham. And so we are led to the gospel here. We're not just led to a celebration, a christening, or the weaning ceremony and feast of Abraham and Sarah with regard to their specific child. And Abraham and Sarah are not here bidding us, as they were, I speak as a man and as a fool, they're not here bidding us to come and look at our cute son Isaac, oh no. But God is calling us to come to this birth. God surely is calling us to come and see this child, because in seeing this child, we are to see the Son of God incarnate. That's how the gospel is revealed here. And so when Abraham and Sarah, they celebrate, they even laugh and are rejoicing, this is for us. And so may it be that we have renewed and kindled devotion to the God who gives his own Son. And may we show this by a little more laughter, a lot more joy, in the Holy Ghost. God's laughter, God's holy laughter, God's continuous joy, from which or in which we know that we are drawing properly from the wells of salvation. And so let's consider the birth of Isaac for our worship and for our joy. 3 things. And there's 3 W's here. Of the wonder, or oh, the wonder, we want to contemplate the wonder here. Of the word, and for the wow. Sorry, I needed another W. Wonder, word, and wow. A way that we would describe what's happening here and what ought to be happening among us all. So, the wonder. Well, the question is this of nature or is this of grace? What's happening here when Abraham, who's 100 years old, children, and Sarah, who's 90, have a child? Well, what's happening is not ordinary, even for them. And they lived in those days, and used to be that people lived even 900 years, but after the flood, the days of men were shortened. Abraham would live to be 175, still pretty old. But even then, he was not able in himself, it was not normal for any man in himself to have a child, nor for any woman. Besides that, Sarah, we read in the book of Galatians or Hebrews, I believe, Sarah herself was barren. Not only was she old, but she never could have children. And so you have that double problem with Sarah. She's barren, isn't able to produce any eggs, and she's also at an age when women simply don't give birth to children. And so you have this. Now, question is this just a quirk of nature? Is this just something that this birth of Isaac, to which I'm speaking, is that just something that maybe is happening because it's an exception? And so we read of older people nowadays having children, and we wonder how they could do that, but it's an exception. Is this the case here? Well, we shall ask that question and answer it positively and emphatically presently. But could it be, as it is so often today, that Abraham and Sarah, they hired a surrogate mother or maybe a surrogate father, and that's how they were going to have this child? Is that the explanation here? We would think of these explanations. Maybe a physicist or a chemist or a biologist came to them and said, "We have new knowledge here just about how you, even in your old age, can conceive and bear a child then, if you want to have them. Everybody else is having 1.2, but why? Well, if you want to have one." Well, is that the answer? Well, no. The answer is, in the text, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. So, and for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. You see, there's something divine going on here, isn't there? Not a physicist coming by, or a chemist, or a biologist, or someone who is in the neonatal unit, and they know just how it's done, even for old people. No, God, the Ancient of Days, so concerned is he for the birth of this child that he comes and he visits in grace here. That word visit is sometimes used when God visits people in anger and in wrath. Oh, that's not what's happening here. God is visiting in grace. It's a miracle of God. Children, this is a miracle here. Something that ordinarily doesn't happen. It's not just a quirk of nature. It's God, as it were, sticking his finger into the pond and causing us to realize in a big way that something is being signified here of a God who's not of this world, who controls this world, who works this world according to his own will, and nothing just goes on by itself. Rather, God is showing here that he's the God of this world, the God of grace, visiting Abraham and Sarah and visiting their bodies, changing their bodies so that Abraham could produce the semen and Sarah could have the egg, and there it was. And so they together would have a child, just as God had told them that they would have a child at the time that he appointed for them. But there's something else that's going on here. There's something we need to know, and we may learn here from the light of the New Testament. What's going on here is God is not only visiting bodies, he's visiting souls. And the souls that are worked in are Abraham's and Sarah's to believe God. And there's something here of this miracle that's amazing, and it's brought out in the Bible, that shows off the strength of the faith of Abraham. And that suits him being, therefore, a father of all believers, an example of the mighty working in faith here to conceive seed in faith in God's promise. And in Sarah also, she was strong in faith at this point to conceive seed. And so God's work in them and through their believing is what is brought out here. God's visit, you see, is not just to the bodies of people. And when he visits in grace, it's not just that he visits us, you know, to build our bank account, to make us healthy. Not if it's grace. If grace comes, he visits the souls of people. And here Abraham and Sarah are mentioned as those who were visited in grace and had this faith worked in them so that God would visit and God would work in and they would believe and by faith they would have this child. Amazing. You see, there was something of the power of faith that's being accentuated here, highlighted, brought out for all of posterity, for all of Abraham's seed to see. This is what faith can do. That's the message. This is what God can do. This is what God can do in you and for you in your impossible situation. And I'm not being just moralistic here, but this is gospel. The message of what God gives when he gives us faith. I'm going to be looking here at Romans 4. You can follow along with me in that passage. But this is what is exactly brought out about this very record here in Romans 4 and then Hebrews 11 as an example to one who was saved by faith and not by works. Romans 4:17. As it is written, he's talking about Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father, or that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And this is again Abraham. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And this is highlighted here as being accounted to him, this faith of Abraham, for righteousness. I want to commend to your attention here, people of God, that there's something here about faith we don't want to miss. Faith in the miracle birth of the child Isaac, the child of the promise. It's this. Here's something about faith you don't want to miss. When God gives faith, he links us to everything he's doing, everything he's promising. He involves us. And so that, for example, when he gives us to pray, and we pray, thy kingdom come. It comes when he gives us to pray that we might be forgiven. He forgives in the way of prayer. Amazing. But here, when God is working in Abraham this faith and weaning him away from the world, he is made here to believe God, and God honors the faith, and through faith, Isaac is conceived and born. Not only through Abraham's faith, but Hebrews 11 tells us it was through Sarah's faith. So God doesn't just work upon the people, he works in the people. And notice this, it's a resurrection believing faith. Before, you see, Abraham was all into the world and Sarah too. And there was, if we could say this in speaking as a man, there was the promise in jeopardy when they tried to have the promised child by Hagar. Wasn't in jeopardy, but they were resisting the work of God and the word of God when they tried to have it their own way. There was also the sinfulness of Abraham and Sarah when they said, you know what, Sarah, to save Abraham's life, we're going to just give you away to Pharaoh or to Abimelech and so on and whatever, because Abraham's life is so important. That was wrong. It was unbelieving. But here, after 25 years of waiting on the Lord who had promised that in you're going to have a son, Abraham, and that in him all the nations are going to be blessed, here, faith is strong. Very strong. So strong that Abraham did not even consider his body already dead. Nor did Sarah. Didn't waver. Isn't that what we often do? We waver. Like Peter walking on the waves, so strong when he began, looked at the waves and fell down and had to pray, Lord, save me. How about us? Same thing, isn't it? We may start out in the morning. I'm perfect till I get up in the morning, by the way. Then when we get up, we find we're not very perfect. And we start walking, we start seeking to live by the faith that We want to show so perfectly, and we find that we're just frail. Well, Abraham is an example here of what faith sees. It sees beyond what you can see, of what faith hopes. It hopes beyond what is normally hoped for among worldlings. There's a good idea that the stocks will go up. I'm going to hope. I'm going to trust in them. There's a good idea that this will work out in this business venture. I'm going to hope in them. Oh, faith simply takes God's word and believes in that. You too? But here it is. A visit from God. That's the occasion of this conception and of this holy birth. And that's the occasion of the working of faith. God's been visiting Abraham and Sarah all along. And now their faith is so strong after all these years, even though it's not perfect, and none of us is, so that God works in them and they receive this child with faith's arms. Second point is this. What we see here in this narrative is God fulfilling his word. Back to the text here. Isn't it striking? First two verses. And the Lord visited Yahweh, Jehovah God, the Savior God, visited Sarah as he had said. See that, children? As God had said. He always fulfills his promises. Here I am, as I say. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken another time. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. We see God being God here, don't we? God is always faithful to his word, always seeking to do his will and doing it. And when he reveals that and what that will is, it shall be done. When he promises, the promises shall be fulfilled by God. When he states his intentions to save a people, he saves the people. And so here we see it. Just as God had said, not because Abraham and Sarah were meriting anything, but just as God had said, he comes to them and they bear the promised child. It's all about the word. And this is marvelous. You think about the word of God in the Old Testament. And people, as Reformed people too, we ought to know that the Word of God in the Old Testament is the New Testament in the bud. It's the New Testament that's being prophesied of, and the things that come to pass when Jesus comes, it's all being spoken of there. Some have described the Old Testament as a very dark room in which there's lots of furniture. And the furniture and the trappings and the furnishings and the old room of the New Testament, they're all about the gospel, but it's relatively dark. But still, it's there. And they were there then. The rumblings of the word. No, the prophetic utterances of the word of God that was spoken even here to Abraham. And before that, even when Adam fell, there was the word, there's going to be a difference between your children and the children of the devil. To Noah, there was a word, and there was the word of God that wiped out Babel and that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of idolatry into the land of promise. And that word of God, which was spoken already 25 years earlier, the same word here. And you see what God is doing. Is he simply speaking the one word that he ever says? And that's Jesus. Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything was made by that Word, and all this world is a stage for the coming to pass of the Word in the fullness of the time. But before that, there's a promise of the Word. And the promise of the Word is as good as the Word. And the promised Messiah is a guarantee that the Messiah will come. Here is a mighty word. In fact, the word of this whole event of the birth of Isaac is the word of the birth of Jesus. For here the gospel of the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, even though he'd spoken of Abraham having a myriad of offspring, he does not say unto seeds, as of many, but as of one. Galatians 3:16, and to your seed, who is Christ. Would you see this? This birth of this wonder child by promise and through the faith of Abraham and Sarah is to be seen as the birth of Jesus. Now I know, not in the fullness of time, but promised. Promised. Amazing word. Abraham was seeing something of the birth of the Savior, his own Savior. Abraham, holding the little tyke in his arms, as Joseph and Mary would in the fullness of the time, is holding this promised one. Abraham and Sarah rejoicing they are in this word from heaven, spoken now in the very picture of Jesus in the birth of Isaac. That's how the New Testament describes this. Shall we not also describe this? And remember here that this indeed is exactly what we're to hear in, when we hear any sermon. This is not an isolated word. This is the word which is the thread of all of the Old Testament and into the New, and ought to be the preaching of any gospel sermon, the word of Jesus. The word promised then, the word now born in the fullness of time by a far, even a further more miraculous birth, even of a virgin and a Holy Spirit conception. Because you see, Isaac, he's not one who was immaculately conceived. He's not one who's sinless, as we shall see in his history. But Jesus is, and he must be. And so he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, even though there, and so that there can be this wonderful salvation. This is the message. This is the message that Abraham and Sarah needed to hear, and that Isaac himself would need to hear. There is going to be a blessing of nations in and through Isaac, but Isaac is not the real Isaac even. He's not the Messiah, certainly. It's Jesus. So that's the message. The word then born in the fullness of time is the word that's spoken, and the word that's spoken even to us. That's the significance of this birth of Isaac here, representing Jesus. We believe in the birth of the Son of God, don't we? We believe in the death of the Son of God incarnate for our transgressions. We believe in his resurrection. We celebrate in this week and always the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God, the victory of the cross. That's what God is confirming when he raises his Son with a shout, and there's rejoicing in the angels and the company of just men made perfect in heaven. Jesus Christ has triumphed. So God continues to speak, and this birth, therefore, of Isaac, promise of Jesus' birth, is no mere biography of Abraham and Sarah. It's not like home movies of somebody else's home, and you get bored quite quickly about those things. Oh, no. We can do that too, though, can't we? Bored with the gospel. Bored with the gospel. Not showing that we're born again in the services of the church, but that we're bored again by the word of God. How can that be? But that's to our shame. Because God, you see, he wants to make good and to apply to us this word here, so that there's something of the reaction of Abraham and Sarah also among us today, and then when we walk out the door, something of the celebration. That's why he's preaching the word to us, the saving word, to work your faith so that you can draw from heaven's own power. And so that heaven's own power can speak into your impossibilities, into your barrenness, into my loneliness and despair. Is that how you hear the word? See, that's exactly how this word came to Abraham and Sarah, when it was impossible. And that's how he comes to us. When it's absolutely impossible that we might be saved, he speaks. And it is so. we become His. When we are dead, walking dead men, at enmity with God, He Himself, with everlasting cords of love, has been drawing us, and then He draws us, and so that we are born not from flesh but of heaven, and we get it then. And the light's turned on, and the faith is quickened. So, the child born lives in us. As Paul says, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. The power of God. You too? This is the significance of this event here. You see, there's this reaction that's being propelled here for us and compelled upon us and impressed upon us. And I want to deal with that now. And that's why I entitled this last sermon for the wow, to wake you up and to wake me up so that we can arise. Awake, you who sleep, and rise from the dead, believing that God raises us from the dead. The reaction of Abraham and Sarah I find here very, very telling and very important for us. First of all, let's just focus on this, Sarah's words in verse 7, which reveal wonder. Wonder, I find three things here. Sarah said in verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I bore him a son in his old age. Now, again, remember Sarah. She was unbelieving just about up to this point. She laughed the last time she laughed when God visited Abraham in the tent. And it was a laughter of unbelief. She didn't believe that God could do this. Till God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Melted her heart. Here, she's wondering the wonder of reverence and celebration. God has made her laugh here, as we'll see presently, but here the wonder is what we're focusing on. But here she's reverent. She's wondering how this could be. And that I want to commend to you is the first reaction of any believer who's beheld the wonder of God in Jesus according to the Word of God, Jesus. Now there's this awe. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of God, isn't it not? The wise man says, the fear of God, the awe, the wonder. The beginning of a wise church, of a true church of Christ, is a church of wonder. A church that doesn't have all the answers, to be sure, but it knows that God does, and which would uphold the great mysteries of the faith without cutting the Gordian knot, as it were, and getting rid of the mysteries by compromising one aspect of the faith or another. Oh, no. The Church of Jesus Christ believes that God is God and that every man is a liar. The Church of Jesus Christ believes in the truth of sovereign grace and of the responsibility of man. The Church of Jesus Christ declares what God has done and calls sinners now to believe, as we do right now. The Church of Jesus Christ believes that God is spirit, and yet He's come in the fullness of the time, and He's taken on our human flesh. And He bled and died that we might live forevermore. So we are all about wonder here. And wonder doesn't mean we have all the answers, just enough to know that God is God and we are not. And that God is good. God is wonderfully graceful. You know that, God? I find here Sarah being even as Mary, pondering the things that the angel says to her, pondering the things of the shepherd when they come and behold the child and worship him. Mary, Mother of Jesus. Do you have that wonder? Or do you got it all figured out? It's a message we have, you know, to the world. It's not just about social justice, feeding the poor, but we should lead the way in that. Word and deed is our ministry. But with the gospel of wonder, the wonder that to live is not by bread alone, but by every word of the Word of God. That's the wonder. The wonder is that God is still king on the throne, though all hell is broken loose in this earth. The wonder is he's so long-suffering. The wonder is he's so patient. The wonder is he picks us up again and again, and he shows just the extent and the freeness of grace to you and to me. Wonder. And then they show their faith. In faith's obedience, they name the child Isaac. God had said that's what you should name him. That means laughter, but now you name him. The same thing that I've said. Then Abraham circumcises his son Isaac when he's 8 days old. That's not insignificant, people of God. God had commanded him, verse 4. Abraham here is simply being obedient. God gave him this child. God also gave him commandments. And so he does this, and it's so significant because Abraham's faith is shining here. Shining because he believes now that God is able to make out of the dead flesh something to live, and God is able to make out of unholy beings something holy. That's what circumcision signifies. That God cuts away sin and purifies you, sinner, and me, sinner. That's what Abraham does here. Signs are not insignificant because they're God's signs. And so baptism signifies the same thing. Baptized into Christ. You see, Abraham is, he's pointing ahead. He's pointed ahead to Jesus Christ, in whom alone is our purification and justification. But especially I wanted to focus on the celebration. My last point. At this time, Isaac is front and center in Abraham and Sarah's wife. As any parent knows, when you have a child, things are different. Not just two children or 20, but just one makes a huge difference in a marriage. Well, we rise above that here, and we think about Abraham and Sarah having this child. That's something. Joseph, the surrogate, or not the surrogate, but the official father of Jesus. God is the real father. And Mary, they have a son. Their whole world changes. Well, Abraham and Sarah, they have this child of the promise. The whole world is different. Not just that they stay up late at night and now they're focused on having this son of their own flesh, and not just Ishmael, but this son who is born of the promise. And so things change. But what they're really showing here is that now their whole spirit is elevated. God is in the midst. God has visited them, shown them himself in Old Testament theophany, spoken to them his word, and now he's visiting them in this promised son, the heir of salvation, the picture of the King of Kings. Amazing. And so here's the culmination, you see, of all that God has been doing in preparing for the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth. The king is coming. The picture of the anointed one of God, even Jesus Christ. And so they celebrate. You find Abraham throwing a feast at the time of the weaning, when the child is no longer dependent upon the mother's breast. 2 or 3 years old, that would be. Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. But before that, you have Sarah contemplating, God has made me laugh, and so on. There's joy here. Feasting, there's joy. Joy in the way of the Word of God coming to pass after 25 years. Oh, it's amazing. And it's just like it should be among us. Away with sad and somber and merely sober Calvinists. We are meant, people of God, yes, to be sober, to be full of sobriety and temperance and so on. We are meant to turn all of our giddiness into mourning for sin and so on. But the characteristic of the people of God to whom God has visited and come with Jesus is joy. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And you think about that. It's always because of what God has done to take away the sin and to give us the victory. Paul even says that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings, all the sufferings that he endured, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits. There's not even a comparison. And you see, we live by that faith and that hope, don't we? We live by that faith and that hope in heaven, and we live by that faith and that hope that heaven has come when God has come to our own hearts, to our own village, to our own church, to our own homes. Heaven has come. Forgiveness of sins is known. The power of the Holy Ghost liberating us from all of our bondages, secret and public, that's known, that's experienced. And so there's joy and song, even in the midst of tears and this present distress. Oh, the Christian faith does not make light of sufferings as if it was nothing. We're not stoic here. But the Christian faith has the answer to the sufferings in the Savior, Son of God, typified in the birth of Isaac. And note here, it's as if God was going to speak a secret message to us who would hear this word of God and love God for it. In verse 6, Sarah said, God has made me laugh. I couldn't do it on my own, but he made me laugh, the laugh of faith. And all who hear will laugh with me. That's what Sarah says. All who hear of what? Of my child, of Christ, will laugh with me. That's what she says. All who hear, come and laugh with me, won't you? It could be that at the weaning ceremony, maybe it was a christening ceremony, whatever they called it back then, when there was a feast, that they invited people. Some, the rabbis, even say that Melchizedek was there, the great high priest of the Old Testament type of Jesus. Some even say that Shem was there, one of the fathers of Abraham. It's in May. We don't know the dignitaries there, but we do know this. You are invited to the feast. You are invited to the birth of the Son. You are called even to the wedding feast of God with the church. You, sinner, you, believer, you who mourn for your sins, you who rejoice in God, you are bidden, believing, to come to this wonderful thing of salvation that's wrought in our midst. Not Ishmael's, though. Ishmael is notable here afterwards as being cast out with Hagar, the bondwoman. Ishmael is notable here as a mocker. He mocks the Son. And in fact, it's called in the New Testament here, in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham scoffing. It's called in the New Testament persecution. Ishmael wanted nothing to do with the son of the promise. He was born of the flesh. He wanted nothing to do with the son of the spirit. So many today. Many today will have nothing to do with this gospel. They have nothing to do with Christ. But they're having fun. Got to give that to them. They're having fun, many of them, the leaders in the way. Just witness all of the comedy routines and the stand-up comics and the sitcoms and so on. And all the ways people have of making light of hard times and so on. They're having fun, especially in their liberty, they think, from any kind of righteousness. That's the world. Young people, this world is pleasure mad. They are They are infected with the disease of pleasure madness. Go not after this world. Love not this world. Rejoice not in the things of this world, but rejoice in the things of God. You see, here's part of the wonder of the Christian faith. We're called to joy righteously. We're called to be the happy mourners. Blessed are they that mourn. We're called to be those who through a tear look to heaven and are at peace. No matter if our world falls apart or if we've messed up again, we believe in the God who cleans up the mess, who forgives the sins, who makes it right in the soul. That's the Word. You wouldn't believe it if there wasn't a Word. Believe it because there is a Word, a record of these things that happened long ago, that really happened, and that shall happen. When that son who's born, the son of the promise, the real son, Jesus, will come again. And celebrate now. In the meantime, celebrate. That's your witness. And those who are looking for something besides this world and themselves will see that. Your joy is a magnet. Our joy together is something that's transforming to people who know nothing of the joy of the Holy Ghost but want it and need it so badly. Rejoice. Celebrate. Celebrate and rejoice together. God is faithful. Oh, the wonder of the Word for the great mystery of the celebration, which is the Christian faith. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bless us in the knowledge of your Son, in the wonderful presence of your own self into which we've been drawn in the proclamation of the Word of God. Bless each and every one, Lord. May we come away believing and rejoicing, never again bent on anything but good things and having good purposes in our hearts that we can be those who celebrate your covenant with us poor sinners and your grace to us undeserving sinners. Hear our prayer, Lord, and pardon our many sins and help us to hear the echo of your word over the rest of this week so that we can once again be drawn by you and your cords of love into your house again. Bless everyone here in all his straits and trials and difficulties. May we know the light that shines in the midst of our darkness and the great success and triumph of the gospel in the midst of this wasteland, this world. Hear our prayers. Go into the nations, Lord, with this message. Cause your church to go and to be on the mission of the ages, proclaiming your greatness, your glory, and the salvation of a people. For Jesus' sake, amen.